do welcome to mourn the Reverend John Greer from our church in Ballymena, and a good friend and colleague in the gospel. It's good to renew fellowship with him again this evening. We do thank him for being able to come and willing to come to our meeting this evening. We trust the Lord will bless him as he comes and brings God's word to us.
It's good to be here this evening for this special meeting, and we pray earnestly that the Lord will draw near as we now come to the Word and we consider it together. I want to thank Mr. Patterson for his words of welcome, and I appreciate the opportunity to come along and minister on this occasion, and we pray that the Lord will bless all of our hearts as we gather before him. Could we turn please to the book of Acts chapter 21. The book of Acts chapter 21. I know you've had a busy week, I gather, with deaths in the congregation and funerals, therefore, and we appreciate the fact that you're here this evening. It's also a Saturday night, and well, that means that the Lord's Day is coming upon us, and we don't want to prolong things this evening. We want to read the Word here and consider some verses, Acts chapter 21, and we'll commence reading verse number 1. Before we do so, could we just bow in prayer and let's look to the Lord for his help, both in reading the Word, hearing it, and in the preaching of it. We need the Lord's power and blessing upon our souls, and we pray that he will come near and really help us tonight as we gather before him. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we wait on in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear and well-beloved Son. We thank thee for this opportunity to meet for this time around the Word this evening. We thank thee for all that has already taken place. And now, Lord, we come before thee and we pray earnestly that as we open up the book and we read the Word and we come to the message that thou hast given, that we will know the power and the presence of the Spirit. Lord, breathe in our souls, we pray. Give us help tonight. Give us instruction from thy word. Lord, focus our minds upon the passage before us, upon the message that thou hast given. And we pray, Lord, that there will be help, there will be instruction for all. Lord, draw near, we pray. Bless our hearts this night. We need thee. Remember the work of the Lord among our young, whether in Sunday school or children's work. Remember the very families of the Church of God. O Lord, we pray that even as we look at that theme this evening from this passage, thou wilt draw alongside of us and help us. And may instruction be given to parents, to those who have influence over children in any way. We pray, Lord, that there will be that word in season for every heart. And so abide with us. Give us help. May Christ be glorified. May his name be exalted far above all. For we pray this in his name and for his everlasting praise. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 21 and the verse number 1, we're going to read from this verse, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over on to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. We said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. We'll end the reading there at verse number 6. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. these verses that I have just read with you give to us some of the final details concerning the last part of Paul's third missionary journey. If we had taken time, we could read right down to verse 15, and at verse 15 we come to the close of the record of that third missionary journey. But here in these verses that I have read with you just now, we have the focus in this particular passage on Paul's departure from the elders at the of the church at Ephesus. That's how the chapter begins. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass that after we were gotten from them," and the reference is to the elders of that Ephesian church. You may know something of the story in chapter 20, where Paul at Miletus sends for the elders of that church and gives them certain instruction concerning their ministry and their work in that city. And then afterwards he continues on with his journey. As we see right here, his route took him southwards through the Aegean Sea, and then swinging in a southeasterly direction, he came to the Syrian coast, and we're told here in verse number 3 that the ship docked at the port of Tyre. Now, Tyre is frequently mentioned in the Old Testament, but not very often in the New Testament. In fact, only a few times do we read of this of Tyre in the New Testament scriptures, a few times in the Gospels, and then also twice in the book of Acts. Tyre was essentially a Gentile city. As the scripture shows, it was given over to the ways of the world. It was therefore not a very promising Tyre throughout the Bible. We find that it was a place that was essentially given over to darkness, over to wickedness, over to materialism, over to the things of time, over to those matters that have to do with man's life in this world and all of the pursuits that he follows in seeking to gain wealth and acquire prosperity in whatever way he can. And being a port, of course, it was a very important place in those terms of sailing vessels and Bible times and going forth and all that was involved in being a city port. But while it was that kind of city, to our amazement, we find right here in these verses that there was a church in the city of Tyre. And Paul discovered this church when he arrived here, as is recorded for us in these verses that we've read this evening. We are given no idea as to the origin of this church. We don't know how it came into existence. We may only deduce from certain details something of the story of its origins. You will find that in the Gospels there's reference made to a visit that the Lord paid to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. You find this in Matthew 15, for example. And there he ministered, there he healed the daughter of the woman of Canaan. And then we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, that there were many people from Tyre and Sidon, they were twin cities really, who made their way to Galilee to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it is possible that the roots of this church and the birth of this church may be traced right back to those times of our Savior's ministry and to the preaching that he exercised and carried out in those days when he was here upon the face of the earth. I say that may be the answer, that may be the explanation to the existence of this church. It very well could be the explanation, but we leave it there. We cannot be dogmatic on presenting that position. But the church at Tyre certainly existed. It would seem from what we have read here this evening that it was a small company of believers who met there. It was not therefore a very conspicuous church. It wasn't an outstanding church compared with, for example, the church in Antioch or other places that we read about in the marvelous story that we have throughout the book of Acts. Perhaps it also was suffering a degree of persecution and opposition, like all of the early churches experienced, like God's work has always found in her ministry in this world. The Church of Jesus Christ has always been opposed when she seeks to do the work of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that that may have been going on right here. I say that for this reason. Look at the beginning of verse 4, where it says, "And finding disciples." And just underline in your mind, even in your Bible, that word "finding." It means to find out by search, even by diligent search. It's the word that's used in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, of those shepherds who searched in order to find Mary and Joseph and the child at Bethlehem. And therefore the inference of this word "finding" is that the believers at Tyre didn't have a very public image, and perhaps they were intimidated and fearful because of the wicked and the hostile environment in which they lived and which they found themselves, in which they were seeking, well, to do something for the Lord. By at first reading these verses that pertain to this company of believers in the city of Tyre, do not seem to present very much by way of spiritual life or witness as far as that church is concerned. But when we look more closely, when we start to study this passage, we will find that there's actually a great deal that we can learn for our own spiritual benefit from these verses. Moreover, the instruction that we will find here revolves around the most interesting detail that we find there in verse number 5. Look with me at that verse, and notice toward the end of the verse these words, "They all brought us on our way with wives and children." They all brought us on our way with wives and children. Look at the word "they," the pronoun "they." It obviously refers to the men of the company. And then we have mentioned the wives or the women, because the word could mean both wives or women, and it also mentions children. So here we have a little snippet of information that gives us a lot of insight into what is in this passage. There's a reference here to the fact that in the church at Tyre there were men, women, and children. And that interesting detail brings before our minds a very striking thing, and you may be surprised at this. And it's this. This is the only place in the New Testament where you actually find the kind of language that we have here with regard to the family being specifically mentioned in the church context. It is true that when we go through the New Testament, and especially the epistles, by inference and by deduction, the family unit is in view in certain places. And in the epistles we sometimes read of the various parts of the family. But it's only here, with reference to this, I might say, very obscure church, that we actually find this precise language with regard to the family. Men, husbands, wives, and children. They're all mentioned together in that little statement. They all brought us on our way with wives and children. The men and the wives, the women and the children, they're brought together collectively here. The family unit is right here mentioned in these few words. You will not find this anywhere else in the New Testament. That is surprising. It is very surprising. But it is a fact. This interesting point is that the instruction that we are able to glean from these verses revolves around and relates to these families that are in view right here. There's a lot of information that we will glean from these verses if we look at them carefully, and or these words, and pray over them and think about them with the help of the Lord. A lot of information, a lot of teaching, a profitable study with regard to the role that the family should occupy with regard to the life and the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a fundamental fact that by and large Christ's church is comprised of families. Oh yes, there are individuals, that is right, single people, but by and large Christ's church is comprised of families. Furthermore, the spiritual state of the family impinges on and is reflected within the life of the congregation, a fact that is taught in many, many places in Scripture, including right here. We meet here this evening for what is termed as your Sunday school conference, and we are therefore thinking about children, but you can't think about children without thinking about families. You cannot deal with the subject of the Sunday school and its students or its pupils without thinking about parents and their relationship with those children, or we can't think about children's work without thinking about family. The concepts are all knit together. The concept of the child is linked to the concept of the father and the mother, and altogether, therefore, in the whole overall concept of the family unit. Remember, Mr. Patterson asked me to come and preach here tonight. I said, well, I don't really have a Sunday school message. And in a certain sense, that's a very real thing. The preacher's asked to preach at a Sunday school conference. He says to himself, well, what am I going to say about Sunday school work that hasn't been said before in many, many occasions? But anyhow, he said to me, well, you just preach what the Lord lays in your heart. And this is what the Lord laid in my heart for tonight. These verses, and especially this verse number 5 and verse number 6. Look at those two verses again, out of which I've drawn your attention, those words. But read the two verses with me again. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. There are just a couple of main points I want to draw from these words about the family, about men, about women and children, as we have them brought before us in what is said right here. The first thing to think about, to underline, is the commitment of the family to Christ's church. The commitment of the family to Christ's church, because when we look at these details carefully, there are certain indicators of the commitment of these families to the church of God in Tyre, and their commitment to spiritual matters as a whole. We can see this commitment, this devotion, this adherence very, very clearly when we think our way through these words and we examine them and we are taught by the Holy Spirit of what is right here. There was, for example, a ready acceptance of spiritual things. When Paul found these believers in Tyre, it is very obvious that he noted among them a ready and a willing acceptance of the things of God. He came upon them in this fashion. He arrived in the city of Tyre. I don't believe Paul knew very much about the church there at all. He has never been here before, as far as we know. So he would not have known very much about them, if anything, as I say. But being the man of God he was, he sought out these folk. It says, as I draw your attention to verse 4, finding disciples. Yes, it means to find as a result of diligent search, but Paul was led by the Holy Spirit along with his colleagues to search and to find these people. And when they were found, it was discovered that among them there was a responsive interest, there was a deep interest in the things of God. And the reason for that ready acceptance of spiritual things and the things of Jesus Christ is not difficult to see, because look at a little detail there in verse number 4. It says, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And in that verse, while the meaning of the words is that the Holy Spirit was revealing the forthcoming trials that Paul was going to experience, yet I draw from those words the general thought for our purposes tonight that here were families, here was a church, men, women, and children, among whom the Holy Ghost was at work. Notice that, brethren and sisters. Just leave aside the peculiar context here. As I've already said, this was happening in many places, actually, where Paul was being told, don't go to Jerusalem. People were anxious for him. The same thing happens here. But the general thought is, these believers in Tyre had the Holy Spirit among them. And the Holy Spirit was at work in their midst. And there you have the explanation for their ready acceptance of spiritual things. And notice this, it is a reference to the entire church made up of these men, these women, these children, and upon that assembly, whatever number of families there were, whatever number of parents there were, whatever number of children there were, the Holy Ghost was moving. We will never have a ready acceptance of the things of God without the moving of the Holy Spirit. We will never have a spiritual interest generated in our children's hearts, and for that matter, the hearts of our parents, without the moving of the Holy Ghost. And we should say this evening, oh, for families where the Holy Spirit is truly present. Oh, for churches in which the families that make up those congregations are Spirit-filled families. Because there you will have what I've called this ready acceptance of spiritual things. There will be no difficulty in generating an interest in the things of God. There will be no difficulty in getting people to sit under the Word of God. There will be no difficulty in our teachers finding God's messages for their boys and girls, whether in the weekly meeting of children's work or a Sunday morning, a Sabbath morning, in their Sunday school classes. There will be no difficulty in these areas if the Holy Ghost is upon us. There will be no difficulty, like what our sister was saying, in getting people, getting children along to meetings and new children into our Sunday school classes if the Holy Ghost is at work in our churches and from our congregations spreading out into wider communities. Oh, for this activity of the Spirit of God and families in which the Holy Ghost is truly present. Here it is, in view right here. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, just to give you an example of a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-controlled family, you will see it there. Luke chapter 1, we work backwards here, just to mention three verses, verse 67, then verse 41, and then verse 15. Verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, and here we read of the father, that is Zacharias. It says his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse number 41, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse number 15, where it says the same thing about the son, although at this point here, this juncture in verse 15, he's not even born yet, but it's said of him. What's said of him? He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ah, men and women, Spirit-filled families will be taken up with the things of God. And they will be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, and they will benefit the work of Jesus Christ, whether at Sunday school level or any other level. They will be a benefit to the work of God. And may I ask you the very important question this evening, is the Spirit of God in your home, or is the Spirit of the world in your home? Which one is it? We should never, ever be happy if the Holy Ghost is not moving in our own hearts, among our people, in our homes. Over there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. We've mentioned the Ephesian church there in my opening remarks, and here is the letter that Paul later on sent to the Ephesian church. And in chapter 5, 18, he says this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word excess refers to a situation where everything is wasted and useless. That's the thought in that word.
And that's, of course, what drunkenness leads to. It leads to waste. It leads to wantonness. It leads to folly. It leads to all kinds of disasters. And in the Bible, we just say this before reading any farther, in the Word of God, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, drunkenness is classified as a work of the flesh. And that's really what Paul is focusing on here when he says, be not drunk with wine. Yes, he is speaking literally of being drunk with wine, but also in another deeper sense, he's saying, don't be under the control of the flesh. Rather, be this. Be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives that acceptance toward spiritual things and toward the Word of God and toward the work of God and the cause of God and all that pertains to it. It's the Holy Ghost who brings this ready acceptance to pass and to exist within the hearts of men, women, and children. That's part of their commitment to the cause of Christ here. Turning back to Acts 21, notice that there was also not only a ready acceptance, but there was a ready appetite for spiritual matters. That's part of the commitment as well, this ready appetite for spiritual things. Look at verse 4 again. It says, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. There is so much in those words that are indicative of an appetite, a spiritual appetite, an appetite for spiritual things. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Notice the disciples. The word, of course, means one who's taught and trained. These people were already disciples. They were already saved. They already have been taught to some degree. But the point is, they are open to further teaching. Indicated by these words, we tarried there 7 days. What do you think Paul was doing there for those 7 days? And his colleagues who were preachers as well. What were they doing there? Why did they tarry there? Were they having a holiday? I don't believe it for one moment. Undoubtedly, during those 7 days, they continued to disciple these disciples. They continued to teach these taught ones. They continued to instruct these brethren and sisters and their children about the things of God. You see, they found a ready appetite among these people. They were open to more teaching. They had a teachable spirit. That's a vital thing, isn't it? If you just specify right now Sunday school work or children's work, that boys and girls will be given a teachable spirit. And you know, the Holy Ghost is able to do that. Give them a teachable spirit. Still them. Quieten them. Open up their little minds. Cause them to see, understand, and give this or have this appetite born in their souls with regard to the things of God, where they will look for more and more teaching and instruction with regard to these matters that have to do with the soul and salvation and Christ and the great eternity. It's the Holy Ghost again who brings this to pass. This ready appetite for spiritual things. Look at verse 4. And compare it with another verse. Verse 4 says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. I want you to see something interesting here. We've seen in verse 4 that they've got this appetite. Paul stays for 7 days. He's teaching and he's preaching. And the people say this thing to him that I commented on a little while ago, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And if you look back to chapter 20 and verse 23, notice what it says there. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I know there's a lot of mystery attached to all this, because Paul was bent on going to Jerusalem. And Paul knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him in all the cities ahead of him. And here we find that these believers, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, they had this same knowledge. That's why they did not want him to go to Jerusalem. You'll find the same thing in chapter 21 here down in verse 11. It says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him up, or deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, what I want you to see here is that these disciples in Tyre had the same knowledge. This is the point I'm drawing from these words. Leaving aside again even the mysterious meaning of it all, where the Holy Ghost was saying to Paul and saying to people that Paul was in danger, and they were so anxious for him, they said to Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Leaving that part of it all aside, what I want you to draw out of these words is, among these people there was this understanding of what the Holy Spirit was teaching. And what you see therefore is this thought. There was a consensus here. There was an agreement here that was taught by the Holy Spirit. And it brings home to our hearts that very important thing, that the Lord gives a consensus to His church by the Holy Spirit on truth, on matters that are of fundamental importance to the things of God. That's the principle, that's the thought I want you to see out of this. In other words, here is an evidence of true discipleship and true submission and true readiness of appetite for the things of God. Where that exists, people will gladly and willingly receive that which is, I call, the consensus of truth that the Holy Ghost gives to Christ's church. See, the point is, in all these places, people were saying the same thing. Now just get a hold of that for a moment. They were saying the same thing. That's how the Holy Spirit leads. That's how He guides. People, when they have an appetite that's given by the Holy Spirit, they will not have an appetite for nonsense. They will not have an appetite for some strange novelty. When you find that kind of appetite, you know right away there's something wrong. When you've got people who may appear to have a very teachable spirit, but when you start to analyze what they're looking for, or what they're saying, or what they're thinking, you discover it's not according to the consensus of truth that the Holy Ghost gives to the Church of Jesus Christ. Get this to the end of your mind tonight. These folk had an appetite for those things that the Spirit of God was revealing and showing. And that's the way it must be, and that's the way that we must pray for it to be. Even right down to the level of Sunday school work. You see, or children's work, because you think about it this way. We live in a day when the novelty is really gaining a lot of ground. And when the consensus that the church has always had upon truth is being set aside. You see, there's always been a consensus on truth. The Holy Spirit gives that consensus, that agreement. Let me give you an example. The true church of Jesus Christ has always believed that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through His merit and grace alone. When a man departs from that and brings along some other idea, then you know he's wrong. You know he's totally wrong. And then what we're showing here is that when an appetite's given by God, which is a part of this commitment to the work of God and the church of God, it will be an appetite that is entirely focused on what God has revealed to His church in terms of truth, that's established and set down in His Word, and the novelty and the strange thing will not be entertained. These people had an appetite, and it was marked by a teachable spirit. They wanted to hear more of truth. But hear more of the things of God that have been established and revealed by the Lord through His Spirit. I want you to mark that in your mind this evening. Even if you think about the curricula that is promoted in our day by many bodies with regard to what is taught our children, Sunday school or children's work, there is much there, brethren and sisters, that is alarming. If there's a depart, you're right there from the consensus of the faith, the consensus of truth. Ideas, notions that are a watering down of the Word of God at least, and maybe far, far worse than that. And it takes us to be on our guard and pray that that teachability will be very, very real in our churches, among our people, with regard to children's work, Sunday school work. May that appetite be of this kind, where there are people who are well taught and who want more of sound teaching to pass it on to their boys and girls. It is not a departure away from the proven standards that we need. It is rather a firmer adherence to those things that we need. It is abiding within the truth that we need. It's still teaching our children the catechisms and bringing them to the Word of God as the only rule for faith and practice. That's God's way. That's God's mind. Anything that takes us away from that is dangerous. Only the disciples here, notice the days, you might say. We know this already. For 7 days, Paul abode at Tyre. We're still looking here at the appetite for spiritual things. The disciples, and what that all means, their hunger, their appetite for more teaching, more truth. No wanting to move away from that. But look at the days. For 7 days, Paul abode here at Tyre. As I said earlier, obviously ministering the Word of God, opening up the truth to these people. And it's very clear, therefore, that there was a company of believers gathered around his feet, so to speak, sitting under his ministry. Here are families, fathers, mothers, children, who took advantage, you might say, of this man's ministry. And would it not have been amazing if they had done otherwise? It would have been astounding if they had not done so. But they had an appetite for truth, and they said to themselves, just to paint a picture, nothing's going to hinder us from sitting under this man's ministry. We are going to get as much benefit as we possibly can, because he will not be here long. Brothers and sisters, the time to benefit from the things of God for our boys and girls is short. You only have them for a little while, and then they will be gone. They grow up so quickly. They move on in life. Therefore, we must take advantage of ministry. As we see it brought out here, these people putting it under Paul's ministry during that time that he was there, it teaches us that vital lesson. We must seize every opportunity for spiritual advantage. And you notice something else here. They set aside all other things. Look at verse 6. It says, in the very last part of that verse, the last verse we read, it says this: they returned home again. Literally, those words are to be read this way in the original text. They returned to their own things. They returned to their own things. That is, to their earthly occupations. But what does it tell you? They returned to their own things. What does it mean? It means they had set aside their own things for those 7 days. And now they go back to them. And of course, rightly so. Back to their jobs, back to their employment, back to their earthly occupations. But you see, they had been willing to set such aside for a time in order to profit from the Word. And therefore we're being taught that when the Lord's on the move, when this appetite is being given, there will be a willingness to set aside our own things that we might give ourselves to the work of the Lord, to the cause of Christ, to the teaching of our children. Here are parents who want their children to benefit. And therefore, other things are set aside. Think about these days again. One of them would have been the Lord's Day. Had to be. They're there for 7 days. We're not told on what day they arrived. We're not told on what day they left specifically, but they were there for 7 days, which means that one of those days would have been the Lord's Day. And therefore, here's one reason certainly for why, as to why Paul wanted to stay there for 7 days. It may have been that he planned it that way so that he could be there on a Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath, I mean the Lord's Day. And maybe it was the very day before he left. I would imagine that's the way it was. But you see, one of those days had to be the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, especially, they set aside their own things. And they gave their hearts and their minds to the things of God with rapt attention, because they had such an appetite for the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the cause of Jesus Christ. Another thing about their commitment is that there was a ready activity in spiritual things. In verse 5 again, the focus is on the family in a scene that is actually marked by activity with regard to the things of God. Spiritual activity that revolved around the ministry of the servant of God and involved the entire family. Look at that verse 5. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. In those words, you have a revelation of the only activity for which Christ Church exists. Spiritual activity. Yes, there's activity in verse 5. But what is it? It is spiritual activity with all its genuine ingredients. As we have observed, this church had a ready acceptance for the things of God, a ready appetite for the things of God. And now we find there was already a willing activity with regard to spiritual matters. And it was marked here by unity, in that the family unit was involved. Men, women and children coming together to worship the Lord. That's what you see in verse 5. They're all kneeling down. They're all praying. They're worshiping the Lord. It's spiritual activity. But the whole family's involved. Men, women, what I see there, when I make this point, is just this. They did not divide themselves up into little groups. They stayed together. They worshipped the Lord together. The men, the women, and the children, they all got down on their knees together to worship the Lord. That's the way it should be in the home. I trust it's that way in your home. That you, father, mother, children, come before the Lord in this spiritual activity and you worship the Lord together. That you, father, you gather your children around and you say, it's time now for family worship. And you meet with your family, you read the word. You as the priest and the prophet and the king in the home. You read the word and you direct your children and you lead them to the throne of grace. That's the way it should be. I pray that's the way it is. But since that's the way it is in the home, and let me tell you right now, emphasize again what I'm saying. The father doesn't go over there and the mother over there and the children away into their bedrooms. No, they come together to worship the Lord. And since that's the way it is in the home, that's the way it should be in the church. Fathers, mothers, children, all meeting together around the things of God to worship the Lord. I believe very strongly that when we come to worship God in God's house, the whole family stays together. See, See, we live in a time when the trend is to fragmentize church worship, to form umpteen groups and initiate meetings for them, supposedly to meet quote unquote their needs. And all it is an effort to keep people happy. That's all it is. And if we go down that road, men and women, we will never keep people happy. You do not keep people happy. You do not keep them in a good frame of mind or in a spiritual approach to things by moving away, shifting away from the proven, God-ordained issue of meeting together in spiritual activity around the Word, men, women, and children together. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice what it says there at the very beginning of that chapter. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1 and verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That's the children. Men, women, children, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning. That means from 6 o'clock in the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I know this was a breath of revival. I know this was a special moving of God in the days of Nehemiah. But brethren and sisters, this is what we need. We need to return to these scenes where men, women, and children will come together and the cry will be, bring the book. Let there be nothing but the book of God in the midst around which we gather and we come before God. And may our cry be that this same attentiveness will be generated by the Holy Ghost, as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Back there in Acts 21, notice a very distinct reference, therefore, to the prayer meeting. It says, we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Yes, it was outside. It was, again, a peculiar set of circumstances. It was at the end of this visit to Tyre. The preachers were about to leave and go their way. But it says, we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Can you see it, brethren and sisters? On the shore of the Mediterranean there, at the port of Tyre. Of course, it doesn't exist anymore. Long ago destroyed. But there they are. They're on the shore and they're on their knees. And they are having a prayer meeting. And men and women and children are there. Parents, do you seek to bring your children to the church prayer meeting? Now, I know that it may not always be possible for various reasons. Whatever night your prayer meeting is on, it may not be possible for them to be there all the time. But what about when they're off school? When they don't have to rise for school in the morning, they have no homework to do. Is that not a good time to get your children into the prayer meeting? Or what about before the church services? Is it not a good thing to bring our children into the atmosphere of prayer? Here is Paul, and Luke was there, and other men of God. They're all there. If I had been there that day, if you'd been there that day, would you not have liked your children to be in the presence of a man like Paul, who could lay hold on God as that man must have laid hold on God? I would like to think that I would have wanted my children to be in the presence of such a mighty prayer warrior and let them hear that man pray. And I tell you right now, God's people in the free church would need to get to grips with this issue and get their children into our prayer meetings. to hear those saints of God lay hold upon the Lord, who have been walking with God for years, and who know the Lord, and who can touch heaven. Our children will receive an estimable benefit from being in that atmosphere as they hear the saints lay hold upon God. Couples, may I just say this, my time's gone. I'll not get to my other main point, but I think the Lord's been showing us enough here tonight. But before I leave this, and we talk about the prayer meeting, I would encourage couples with children, work out a rota for yourselves. Yes, one has to stay with the children, well, the husband this week and the wife next week. Does that not make sense? If we just give our minds to these things, along with introducing our children to the prayer meeting, then what benefit there would be, what commitment that would demonstrate and evidence by families to the things of God, the cause of Christ, the work of the Lord, the good of our children, the good of our young people. I tell you right now, we would reap great benefit. The other main point I wanted to make, along with this commitment to Christ Church, I just mentioned, that is continuity. Continuity of the family in Christ Church. Look at verse 5 again. It says, they all brought us on our way. Notice those words, brought us on our way. And those few words have actually a tremendous meaning. I know there is the physical sense to them, where they refer to the fact that they accompanied Paul and his band down to the shore, down to the ship, and they brought them on their way. And that would mean, of course, that in a physical sense they were along with them. But I want you to turn to 3 John. Turn to 3 John in closing tonight. And here you will see what I mean by this idea of continuity, because I believe it's right here. They brought them on their way. Do you notice that? Here are families here in Tyre, and they go with Paul and his company down to the shore. In other words, they go as far as they can with them. They go as far as they can with them. Why? Because they want these men to be encouraged. They want these men to be sent on their way knowing there's a church in Tyre that's praying for us. And therefore the thought of the continuity in their hearts toward the things of God, it just didn't end with Paul's sermon and with what happened there in Tyre. No, it went on. They were still thinking about these men and praying for these men, no doubt, when they had left their shores. So there's the idea, the continuity. Now 3 John, look at verse 6. And it says, well, verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, which if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Here you've got the very same words, to bring forward, to take on our way. That's what it means. It's actually in the original Greek, the very same language. They brought to which if thou, or whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What's the journey here in this verse? It's a spiritual journey. John here is writing to Gaius. It's a letter to an individual. And he's encouraging this man. And he knows that this man has been doing this very sort of thing. He has been bringing believers forward on their journey. He has been encouraging them on their way. And we see this in the church at Tyre. This church in which we've really seen this thought of their commitment to the work of God. But there was this idea of the continuity. They were a church. They wanted it to bring God's work on its way. Take it farther. See God's work advance. And that's the idea in those words, in the spiritual sense, to bring on one's way. And you see it right here in 3 John, in these verses. And if you look at verse 7, it says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The whole idea here is, as it says in verse 6, bringing people forward on their journey after a godly sort. That's something spiritual. That's something to do with advancement of the soul. Advancement in godliness. Going forward. Bringing people forward after a godly sort. And supporting them. And thereby being fellow helpers to the truth. And this is what this 21st chapter of Acts is showing us as we close tonight. Just turning back there for a moment. It says, they all brought us on our way. I would encourage you when you go home tonight to get your concordance and see how many times those words or similar words are found in the New Testament. And see the setting of them in many of the epistles where you read of this kind of action and this kind of continuity. In other words, causing the Lord's work to go on and to continue and to advance. There's the thought, there's the idea, there's the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth, as John puts it. Advancing the cause of Christ. Promoting the name of the Lord. Families doing this. Men, women, and children. Teaching our young ones how they can advance the truth. Showing them how they can be helpers. How they can cause the work of the Lord to continue. And go forward in their day and generation. These parents were teaching their children well. And there was continuity as well as commitment. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own glory and for His name's sake.